Well, I'm going to read in your hearing again this section that you've been in for a period of time. We've reached verse 24. I considered it once this morning, and I want to consider it again this afternoon in a markedly different way, and I believe a very important way. But I'm going to read Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 29. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May God bless again the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of the many challenges of seeking to rightly divide the written word of God, the written word of the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Bible, when moving progressively through a book, as you know is my preferred method, is not only how many verses to take in any one particular message, but should I look at a particular verse or verses more than once? For I had initially thought I would only look at verse 24 once, moving on to verse 25 and following, but as I began to look at the verse, verse 24, and the importance of what it teaches, as I studied this verse and thought about what it teaches, I came to the conclusion that I needed to consider it a second time because of the truth it teaches. Truth which I fear is sadly weakened for a couple of reasons that I will seek to show, but also grievously denied by one of the most popular but incorrect teachings in the church today, which will be my last point in this message this afternoon. And I mean no facetiousness by this, but this last point would mean I would never preach in a large number of churches in America today. And I do not say that out of pride, but I say it out of conviction. For as I've said before, just because a teaching is popular in the world does not make it true. For if it disagrees with the Word of God, the Holy Bible, it is wrong and it is false, regardless of the number of noses enjoying the scent of that error or how popular the nose agreeing with it is. Because how many think their opinions should be listened to and believed because they are successful in some area of life? Oh, they can sink a three-pointer in basketball. Oh, they can shoot a goal. They can do this with a ball, and all of a sudden they become philosopher kings in America. even as what they say or teach disagrees with what God's word says. Oh, but they'll say, I don't disagree with God. I don't even believe he exists. Oh, you disagree with God because God does not cease to exist simply because you say he doesn't exist. And when you disagree with something, with anything his written word, the Holy Bible teaches, you are disagreeing with God. And how many times does God declare in his word that he is the eternal, the everlasting God? Disagreeing with the living, true, and only eternal God who holds your life in his sovereign and eternal hands, friends, is not a wise thing to do. May he have mercy on any such people. But brethren, this dangerous error is not limited to the unbelieving world, for the popularity of a teaching in the church does not mean it is true either. Popularity does not prove truth. Only that which is in agreement with the written word of God, the Holy Bible, is true, regardless of how popular an error is and continues to be it in the world or in the church. But friends, what does verse 24 declare true believers have come to? Using the words from verse 22 that need to be remembered to hear verse 24 correctly. For you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. But friends, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? How many use a word, but show by how they are using it, they don't know or believe what the word means? For it would not surprise me that if you were to poll a large number of people, even a large number of people who profess to be believers in Christ, that they would say that a covenant is like a human contract between two people. A synonym for cat is feline. A synonym for covenant is contract. Friends, a biblical covenant, especially the new covenant in Christ's blood, is far more significant and far more awesome than seeing it as similar to a contract between two people. Because what is a contract? It's an agreement between two people or more than two people for the accomplishing of something. For example, on behalf of our fellowship, I recently signed a contract to have our fire alarm system changed. But I did not enter into a covenant with Mammoth Fire Alarm Systems when I signed that contract. Oh, friends, you and I live at a time when people use words, but they do not know what the words they are using mean. How many use the word love, but show by how they are using it they are referring to something the Bible calls lust? How many use the word God, but are referring to something that is a creature, but is a creation of their lost, devil-blinded mind that they should be calling their idol? Not the living, true, and only God of the Scriptures. And this is not a striving over words, friends, that the Bible warns against. For if a person is using a word in a way that I am not using that word, or I don't understand what that word means, intelligent conversation and intelligent communication is impossible. Not only is intelligent communication impossible, but life would be very difficult, if not impossible, and even very, very dangerous. For example, would you want to be driving in a car with a person who did not know what the words "do not enter" means as you approach ramps used to exit and enter the interstate? Do not enter means enter to that driver. Would you want to drive with such a person? A covenant, friends, is more than a contract. Because a biblical covenant involves a subject that the majority of non-believers do not like talking about unless they can talk about it unbiblically and therefore incorrectly. What does a biblical covenant involve, friends? Biblical covenants involve blood. What preceded God establishing the Noetian covenant with all mankind testified to every time you see God's rainbow in the sky, not its perversion in the flags flying over apostate churches in America. Noah sacrificed some of the clean animals he had taken on the ark with him and his family, testifying to the truth that Noah knew he deserved to perish like the world he had once lived in. Not only do biblical covenants involve blood, but what does that blood point to or picture? It points to the fact that death is an essential part of a biblical covenant. A truth I will return to in a moment, but a biblical covenant, at least where God is one of the parties involved in the covenant, is condescending, is humbling himself to enter into that covenant. A contract can be among equals. But a biblical covenant, when God is involved in it, is an awesome humbling on God's part. That God would be willing to enter into a covenant with sinner man is amazing to consider. But a biblical covenant in comparison to a human contract, dare I say, is permeated with the reality of death. When God made the covenant with Noah, what was required, as I said, a blood sacrifice, which required the death of innocent animals. When God made a covenant with Abraham, what was required, a blood sacrifice, the death of innocent animals. When God made a covenant with Old Covenant Israel, what permeated that covenant? The shedding of blood. And who knows how many innocent animals were killed under the Old Covenant. And this is truth testified to in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, in which I will read using the word covenant or covenanter rather than testator and testament, the reason why I will return to in a moment. For where a testament or covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator or the covenantor. For a covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the covenanter liveth. A biblical covenant is more than a contract. Death was not a characteristic of the contract I signed with Mammoth Fire Alarm Systems. Because if it was, I wouldn't be here, friends. But it is a central point in the new covenant in Christ. The new covenant in his once shed blood. A covenant in his blood that will endure forever for those who have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, showing to those with eyes to see that it is the everlasting covenant. As the writer goes on to declare later in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The new covenant in the blood of the sinless Son of God is like no other covenant. That's why it's called a new covenant. Friends, because the death of the one who entered into it was a death like no other death. The covenanter of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only died bringing in the new covenant, but it is a covenant that will never be repealed or never be replaced. Why? What did the covenanter of the new covenant in his blood do, believer? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, showing that he instituted a covenant, the new covenant, that will never expire. For those he entered into it for, a truth I will return to in a moment. Death does not overshadow contracts, but it does overshadow biblical covenants. A truth lost, even denied by those who teach that there are things other than physical death that ends the marriage covenant between a man, male, and a woman, female, that the Lord alone is able to make it between, and does make it between, if possible, even if they have an Elvis impersonator officiate at the public ceremony. But that is truth I must leave until Hebrews 13:4. But believer, you never have to worry about your saving bridegroom breaking his new covenant with you. Why? because he died once, rose again, and lives forevermore to intercede for you and make you acceptable to his heavenly Father, not only today, not only tomorrow, but forever. The new covenant in the once shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to end because he lives forever, believer, and you will too. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Oh, believer, don't dishonor the truth of the new covenant in the once shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by incorrectly looking at it as a contract or even a covenant among equals. The one who instituted the new covenant at the cost of his own blood is God incarnate. God purchased his church with his own blood. But the ability of seeing the awesomeness of the new covenant in Christ, I fear, can also be weakened due to a lack of consistent translation of the words used for this word in the, dare I say it, the New Covenant Scriptures. For reasons I do not know, the translators of the providentially preserved received text, the text behind the King James Version, these translators chose to use more than one word when translating the Greek words referring to covenant. Now, this being said, do I still believe that the King James Version is the only English version at the present time that the English-speaking church should be using publicly? Absolutely, for more than one reason. But remember, translations were not providentially preserved like the received or textus receptus, that is, the received text. So it's not wrong to say that different words could or even should be used to accurately reflect and mirror the truth written in the received text. Dare I give you an example that will not ingratiate me to those holding to the sprinkling of babies? Were the translators of the received text into the King James Version influenced by their incorrect understanding of baptism, resulting in them transliterating and not translating the words Baptist and baptism? Simply using equivalent English letters to translate a Greek word is not translation, it's transliteration. Friends, John the Baptist was John the Dipper. John the Baptist was John the Immerser. Believe and be immersed. Believe and be dipped. And friends, this is a truth seen by the Greek Orthodox Church. And who better to know what the Greek should be translated as than Greeks? This is a truth seen by the Greek Orthodox Church, who immerse the wrong subjects. They dip the wrong subjects. And I sometimes wonder if you could get that baby to reply after he comes out of the water, in some cases three times. What the heck would they be saying? Get me out of here. This guy's trying to kill me. But they know, friends, what the word baptizo means. It means to immerse. It means to dip. But for some reason, a reason I am unaware of, the translators behind the King James Version chose to use two different words for the same Greek words referring to covenant, resulting in a loss of being able to easily see the awesomeness of the new covenant in Christ. Let me illustrate what I mean by quoting a number of verses using the word covenant, even in those verses where it could be used, but it is not used. And friends, the importance of the covenant to the writer of Hebrews is seen by the fact that of the 33 times that the word that should be uniformly translated with the word covenant or some form of it, 17 of those times are in the book of Hebrews. Matthew 26, 28. We observed this earlier today. Matthew 26, 28. For this is the blood of the New Testament. Ah, no, you could put covenant there. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark 14:24. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the new testament, new covenant, which is shed for many. Luke 22:20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Acts 3:25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. 1 Corinthians 11:25, same word, but it's not translated covenant, it's translated testament. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the new testament, of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which veil is done away within Christ. Galatians 3:15, it's translated as covenant. Galatians 3:17, it's translated as covenant. Galatians 4:24, it's translated as covenant. Ephesians 2:12, it's translated as covenant. But then you come to Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, of a better covenant. And then Hebrews 8:6, in the same, see, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the new covenant. Hebrews 8:6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 9:4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And the tables of the covenant. What covenant? Not the new covenant, the old and ended old covenant. Verse 15, and for this cause he's the mediator here in that same chapter. And for this cause he's the mediator of the new testament. No, he's the mediator of the new covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where at testament is, where a covenant is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the covenanter. For a covenant is a force after men are dead, otherwise it has no strength at all while the covenanter liveth. Saying, this is the blood of the, they have testament, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And then the last time it is found in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh friends, I have grown in my appreciation and my thankfulness for the King James Version. I have been awed and amazed many, many times with how faithful it is to the providentially preserved, received text. It was that faithfulness, friends, that moved me away from using the NIV as an inadequate, dare I say, even dangerous mistranslation based on not only inadequate manuscripts, but an incorrect translation philosophy. But I am convinced that the translators of the providentially preserved received text should not have used two different English words for the same Greek word when there was no need to do so. But this error, in my opinion, is not as serious as seeing contract and covenant as synonyms. And both these errors can easily be seen with a little effort and mental exertion that is in short supply in too many churches today. Preacher, you expect me to think. What a novel idea. But friends, as important as it is to not see contract and covenant as synonyms, and as important as it is to be consistent in translating one Greek word where it can be accurately translated with one English word, either of these two things are not. Did you hear that not? I hope you did. Either of these two things are not as serious as to how the truth of the meaning of the new covenant in the once shed blood of the Lamb of God has not simply been hindered from being seen correctly as often as it should be seen. For I said, the first can be corrected by careful instruction, as I have sought to do, and the second can be corrected by simply remembering to put in the word covenant whenever you read the word testament in the New Testament, in the New Covenant Scriptures. But this third error, friends, this third error is in a category far more dangerous and far more deadly than these two. Because this third error, friends, is pure, unadulterated heresy. Did you hear me? It is pure, unadulterated heresy. Presented as truth by the majority of the misnamed evangelical and fundamentalist churches in America and the world, and God alone knows how many more. What am I referring to? What is the new covenant, friends? It is the new covenant in the once shed blood of Christ. A finished work for his believing people. That is, those who have truly come to him, as the writer declares about true believers. What have true believers done? But ye are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. But friends, what is the popular majority but heretical opinion about the once shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That it was shed for all men without exception. Jesus shed his precious new covenant establishing blood for Judas as well as for Peter. For King David as well as for Pharaoh. But this is to do exactly what Hebrews 10:29 warns against. To count or to reckon or to see the blood of the covenant where a true believer is sanctified and set apart to God as an unholy thing. What is an unholy thing? It is a common thing. It is something not set apart to God and by God for a specific purpose. To treat the new covenant in Christ as a common thing applicable to all men, even to the man who betrayed him and the man who handed him over to his lackeys to be crucified, is to deny the truth of what the word covenant means. A covenant applies to those set apart by God to be in that covenant. All mankind since Noah's day are under the promise of the Noetian covenant. No one is under the terms of the now ended old covenant, although many people think they are and think they can keep it, showing that they have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believeth. The new covenant in the precious blood of Christ applies to those for whom Christ entered into this covenant for. Jesus was willing to die and did die in the place of all those given to him to die for in the covenant of redemption entered into by the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity. The everlasting covenant in his once shed blood. But if Jesus shed his precious covenant establishing blood for all men without exception, and not all those he died for in the covenant of redemption from every tribe and people and language and tongue throughout time, There is something the devil and all the damned in hell could justly say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something, I will tell you, they could say, but deny with every ounce. With every ounce of my covenant blood-redeemed soul. For if Christ died for all men without exception, and all men without exception are not saved, that is, unless you believe in the heresy of universalism, which is another grievous twisting of the Scriptures of God, But if Christ died for all men without exception, and all men without exception are not saved, unless you believe that all men are saved, which means the words Jacob I loved and Esau I hated have no discernible meaning, and there is no difference between Jacob and Esau, or Peter and Judas, or King David and Pharaoh, as I said. But if Christ died for all men without exception, meaning he shed his once shed blood, that all mankind without exception will be saved, then what would every unbelieving lost sinner in hell rightly be able to call the only Savior of the world? Something Jesus is not and never will be. But the problem with people who preach or teach this heresy and this false doctrine, even though it is popular, is they are either unwilling or unable, probably both, to face what their heretical teaching of a universal atonement means, unless they're going to embrace the heresy of universalism, which many, if not most, who call themselves evangelicals and fundamentalists, reject. Although if they did, at least they would at least be consistent with their heretical teaching that Christ died for all men without exception, if they did embrace the heresy of universalism. But no one said heretics have to be consistent. Heresy is very inconsistent because it conflicts with the consistent and clear word of God. But I still haven't told you what every unbelieving lost sinner in hell would be able to call the Savior of the world if, as heretically taught and believed in too many edifices called churches, that Jesus died for all men without exception, and all men without exception are not saved. For what would every lost unbelieving sinner in hell be able to rightly call the Lord Jesus Christ if the heresy of a universal and not a definite atonement, dare I say, if the heresy of a universal covenant and not a definite covenant was true? Are there universal covenants? Yes. One of them is the covenant God made with the entire world, that he would never again destroy the world with water as he did in Noah's day. A universal covenant sign misused and perverted by every apostate Gnostic church flying the rainbow flag. But friends, if Christ's death on the cross, through which he established the new covenant in what? In my blood. If Christ's death on the cross, through which he established the new covenant in his once shed blood, was a universal covenant, and all without exception are not saved, what would all those not saved presently in hell be able to rightly call the Savior of the world? Something I know he is not. And every true believer knows he is not and never will be. But what could they rightly call Jesus? Friends, I hope by taking the time to get to my answer that this has already helped you to see the answer before I give it. But friends, if Christ's death on the cross, through which he established the new covenant in his one shed blood, was a universal covenant and all without exception are not saved, what would all those not saved presently in hell be able to rightly call the Savior of the world? What would they be able to call him? A covenant breaker! A covenant breaker! Do they not realize what they're calling Jesus? By their false heresy, Jesus is not a covenant breaker. He's a covenant keeper. Why? Because if Jesus shed his blood for all men without exception, and all men without exception are not saved, that is what Jesus would be. And friends, that's pure, unadulterated heresy. And yet in how many churches is it preached today? That Jesus who saves his people from their sins is not a covenant breaker. He's a covenant keeper. The biblical Jesus never has been, is not presently, and never will be a covenant breaker. He is the covenant keeper, even though it cost him his life to establish the everlasting covenant of redemption and salvation for those he died for. Those who come to Christ alone for acceptance with God come to the Savior that saves to the uttermost. Not to a false Savior who shed his blood for everyone and no one in particular. Christ bled and died to redeem and save his blood-bought covenant bride, brethren. and all those who are part of the covenant blood purchased bride of Christ have come to Him and have come to Him alone for acceptance with God. I ask you one question as I close. Have you? Let us pray. Oh Lord, give us the ability to understand words in your word so that we do not misunderstand what the word covenant means. And, oh Lord, give back to your church a right understanding that your Son is the covenant keeper. He willingly shed his blood that we might be saved from our sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Give us grace to understand your word in a time when words are so misunderstood, even misused. Grant us that grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.